it wasn't about the marriage supper of Cana. I didn't actually search for the marriage supper of Cana. When I came across it, I was actually kind of getting ahead, because we're going to leave the marriage supper for a short period of time, and then where are we going? Where's Jesus going? He's going south. He's going up, but he's going south. What is south but up from Galilee? Jerusalem, the temple. And he's going south, and in my studying ahead, which I'm trying to do now, I'm kind of ahead of us because hopefully we can wrap this up today. But as I'm studying ahead, and I was reading the message there, he had an emphasis at the first part of the message, and I'm with him 100% on this, because this speaks to the problem in religion today. This speaks to the problem of the watchman on the wall today. This speaks to the so-called priests of today, the scribes of today, and that is, as we look at the life of Christ, we have to look at it in its totality. We can't pick the parts we like and throw out the parts we don't like. I heard someone from another church say about a year ago, a little over a year ago, no, it was about a year ago, I heard them say, there's a lot of gray area in the things that Jesus said. I heard that come out of a man's mouth. Why would God give us gray? Gray is confusion. Why would God give us gray? And why would the Bible say God is not the author of confusion if he's going to give us gray? I don't understand that, because gray is confusion. But see, gray falls into what has crept into even Baptist churches, and that is experience and reason. Because after all, times have changed. It was 2 days ago that Jesus was crucified for God. 2 days. Times haven't changed. Not for God, they haven't. God said, I change. So if 2 days ago he was at a certain place on an issue in Scripture, he's there today.
Yes.
He's there today. Amen. So as we look at the life of Christ, we can't pick and choose, and we can't say there's any gray, and we have to take it for what it says. What does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? Amen. I'm going to jump off this morning, and we're going to backtrack just a little bit from where we are in chapter 2. Go back to chapter 1. John is writing this narrative. John the Beloved. John writes the narrative of the life of Christ in the perspective of Jesus as God. Jesus as God. Which is why the marriage supper at Canaan is not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Okay? Because the marriage miracle is a creative act. Elijah and Elisha, they healed people. It wasn't a creative act. Moses struck the rock and water came out. But it wasn't a creative act. Does that make sense? Moses didn't make the water. He produced the water at God's direction. God produced the water. The water was in the rock. God told Moses how to get it out. Okay? But Moses didn't make it. Here, Jesus does to six water pots what he did in 6 days of creation. He made something. He made something. It's a creative act. It's a special miracle. But I want to jump off in John chapter 1, verse 17, because this speaks to where we are in Canaan with the Jews at this point in time. Because at this point in time, get the idolatry of Isaiah, Jeremiah out of your minds. Okay? Because that was 400 years ago. And we're not there with the Jewish people. Get the religious adultery of the Jews at that time out of your minds. Because we're not there. Okay? We are actually at a point, and you would think that maybe at the raising of the second temple during Ezra Nehemiah's time, you would think that that time there where they reestablished the temple worship would be the time for the Messiah, right? You would think that possibly it's there. Because, let's face it, they were in spiritual adultery at that point in time. But here, this is the most religious these people have ever been in their history. They're even more religious at this point in time than they were during the time of Moses. Because they constantly disobeyed God during that time, didn't they? And went whoring after other gods. So where are we? You got to get that into perspective as you study the fullness of times. They were keeping the law and then some. The problem was the and then some. Okay? But even with the keeping of the law and then some, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the scribes and Pharisees, you will fall short. Because man failed in the fifth age. Not God. It was all there. It could be done God's way. Man failed in the fifth age. Hence, we usher in the sixth age. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why did the Word have to be made flesh? We had the Word. We had the Word. They had the Word. They had the Torah. The first books of Moses. They had the law of God. They had the Word. But the Word had to be made flesh and dwell among them. Why? Because they failed the Torah. They did. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is John writing here, okay? I know it's talking about John the Baptist in the context. He mentions some things about John the Baptist. But the way John wrote, he would blend in his experience with Christ with the historical account of what he was writing. That's why I love the Gospel of John, and that's why the Gospel of John is easy to read as well. It's why we encourage people who've never read the Bible before, start in the book of John. Start in the book of John. And when you get John done, I don't take him to Romans. Don't tell somebody to read Romans after they read John, okay? Don't do it. Take them back to Genesis after they read the book of John. Have them read the book of Genesis after the book of John. Now, that's another study. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. John, the beloved, beheld the glory of Jesus Christ, and he beheld it at the marriage supper of Canaan for the first time. Okay? And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Notice. Full of grace And why does he add truth? They have truth. Don't they? Don't they? They have truth and then some. The problem is the and then some. All right? Because you're going to see this in his life. It's going to keep popping back up. Full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake." Now he's talking about John the Baptist. John is telling us what John the Baptist said. "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." There's a period there. And I'm not sure if the next verse he's quoting John the Baptist, or in the next verse it is John the Beloved speaking. I can't say 100%, but I'll tell you who I'm leaning toward. John the Beloved is the next verse. Okay? I believe there'd have been a different punctuation possibly at the end of 18 leading into 19. After 16, leading into 17. And then notice verse 17. This is key to what we're getting into, okay? And I honestly never looked at this verse before until I really started studying the context of the miracle and then going back a little bit. Because that's what it's in the context of. And he says in verse 17, "For the law was given by God." It's not what it says, is it? "For the law was given by Moses." Because what has to be addressed at this point in time in Jewish religious history? Not the law of God. What has to be addressed is the law of Moses, which started with Jethro and all the men that Moses appointed to interpret and divvy it out. Hence, where we are in Cana with the six water pots, that you cannot go to heaven unless you wash your hands before you stuff your face. And you will die the death as well if you get done eating and don't wash them again. And if you didn't wash the cups and bowls and plates prior to the supper, you are again destined for hell. Okay? That's where we are. But that's not in the law of God. However, it is a part of the law of Moses, because that's where it started. And I'm not trying to cast doubt on Moses, because God has a lot highly to say about him, okay? What I'm saying is in the context of the New Testament, when you study the law and the law of Moses, you better look close at what it's talking about. Because here, he's dealing with the and then some. Particularly at the marriage supper of Canaan, and all through his ministry, the and then somes. Notice this, "For the law was given by Moses." Remember that conjunction? What does that conjunction do? Always in Scripture. It's a contrast. So, is the first part of 17 negative and the second part positive? Or is the first part positive and the second part negative? I think it's easy to read and figure that out because of what it says. Okay? What John is doing here is he's not questioning the law of God. He is questioning what Jesus taught him to question, which was the making of their tradition as the law of God, equal to the law of God, thereby elevating the Pharisees and the scribes and the men around them. Notice in 17 it says, but it's changing gears. Grace. Now, was there grace in the Old Testament? You better believe there was. The grace of the Old Testament was the grace of the covering of the shed blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sins. And grace was imparted through the law of God and the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats and doves. But the problem with that covering is it's just a covering. Okay? You can't say it wasn't good grace, because that grace got Abraham where he went. That grace is where David went, through that shed blood, through that faith, by grace through faith. There was grace in the Old Testament. But the grace of the new is better, because it doesn't cover anymore. What does it do? It takes it away. It takes it away. Every Sunday, the Catholics cover sin, because they sacrifice every Sunday in the Mass. When the Bible says Jesus died how many times? How many times was he sacrificed? Once for all. And his blood is on the mercy seat in heaven, not ever flowing from his veins. It flowed out one time because it's the blood of God. And it doesn't cover. It takes away. But grace and truth. Why do you think he added the word truth? Came by Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus is doing, flip the page, in chapter 2, verse 7. You see, they had substituted ritual and replaced truth with ritual. That is what the Jews had done. They had replaced what God had given with ritual. The law is truth. All scripture is given by God. It's all profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction. It's all profitable, it says. And at the early start of the early church, how much scripture did they have? They had the law and the prophets. The New Testament wasn't written yet. It had yet to be written. Yet they had the scripture that they needed. However, when Jesus came on the scene, what did he, through his entire ministry, seek to kick to the curb? The oral Torah and all their tradition that had become God's word to them. These aren't spiritual idolaters. These people are worshiping Jehovah. But they had added too. Dramatically so. Moses brought the law, the knowledge of sin, and the covering of sin through the grace of God and the shed blood of bulls and goats. Jesus here at this moment at a humble wedding in Cana, not Jerusalem. Guess what he does the first time he goes to Jerusalem? That's what I was studying ahead for. He doesn't give them wine at a marriage feast. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I gotta say it. He makes a scourge. A scourge. The first thing that happens in Jerusalem is not water to wine. It is a scourge. And they needed it. It mentions truth in chapter 1 because 1,500 years of the oral Torah had brought the Jews to 6 water pots of stone. That's where they were. Dying in their sins. Dying in their sins. Washing their hands. Trying to wash the sin off. Trying to wash the sin off. The law commanded righteousness.
Grace gives it to us. Free of charge. Isn't that something? Hey, grace is grace. I'm thankful for the grace of the Old Testament. But I'm telling you right now, I don't think I could make it through that period of time faith-wise, as weak as I am.
And you know what? I'm not alone. Am I? No, I'm not alone. If they couldn't, we couldn't. Which is why God had to change things right here at the marriage supper of Canaan. Right at this point.
Last words are really important. Just as a reminder, these are Mary's last recorded words in the Bible. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You won't find any words from her the rest of the time through Scripture. You won't find any more. These are her last recorded words. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it.
And then in verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, verse 7, the number of completion, the number of perfection, verse 7. Compared to 6 water pots, verse 7 is good. I'm glad, God didn't inspire the chapters and the verses, but sometimes it just falls that way, don't it? It falls on verse 7. Isn't that something? And as much as I know God didn't inspire the verses and the chapters, it's interesting that 7 is where Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots. And let me shoot a rabbit right here. There he goes. I'm putting 3 in my 12 gauge. 2 in there. Because it takes 3 to get a rabbit if he's rolling. Here at this point, he says, fill the water pots. In Jesus' ministry, did he do anything halfway? Did everything that he do, was it complete and was it perfect? Yes. Okay. So here he says to the servants, fill the water pots. Fill them. Okay. Complete. He never does anything halfway. And you'll see that all through his ministry. And you know what? He doesn't save you halfway.
That's right.
He doesn't save you halfway for you to save you the rest of the way.
Amen.
He doesn't just throw out the life ring on the end of the rope and then depend on you to pull the rope to pull yourself back to the boat. He throws out the ring and pulls you in. He does it all. You just have to trust the ring. Nothing's halfway.
Amen.
So let me say this. There is no second work of grace. There is no second filling of the Holy Spirit. There is no higher plane. You got it when you were saved.
Amen.
Quit looking for it. Okay? Just do God's will. And we did that the other night, Wednesday night. do God's will.
Amen.
That's another ghost that Christians chase. Like the will of God.
This, oh man, you guys are going to kill me for doing this. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
No! My feet were planted on higher ground the second I got on my knees at the altar and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. We can still sing the song, okay? It's just don't get into your minds. Don't get this Keswick garbage in your minds. Okay? Because that's what they taught at that conference. Not all the men were bad men. Many of the men were good men.
We get it all when we're saved.
Yes, we do.
He fills the water pot with the Holy Spirit when you're saved. Completely.
You're not going to get a second work of grace. You're not going to get another filling of the Holy Spirit. He's there in your heart. What happens after that, as far as the Holy Spirit in our lives, depends on who?
Us.
Yielding is the word. Do I yield or do I yield to the flesh? Who do I yield to? But there is no more filling. And it's a thing that has crept even into our Baptist circles that we have to chase this other ghost down the road to get everything that God wants for us. The word sanctify means to make holy. The second I received Jesus Christ as my Savior into my heart and into my life, God sanctified me. Through what? Not the blood of bulls and goats, the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has to chip on me after that. He has to chip on the parts of me that He wants to mold and make. And I'm telling you right now, if I died the day after I got saved or I died today, I'm just as sanctified as far as the Scripture is concerned that I was day one, minute one. Because He made me holy that day by turning water into wine. By turning water into wine. You say, what? Back at the marriage, what's that got to do with it? Fill the water pots with water. Jesus doesn't do anything halfway. He never healed somebody halfway. He doesn't save halfway. The Spirit indwells us with salvation. And our gifts are given there. The people believed that these six water pots would purify them. And what the Lord does here is He takes all the water, what? There's no more water when He gets done. And they were filled. Where are you going to put the water? He didn't miss a water pot either. He said, fill the water pots. All the water pots of their spiritual cleansing were now unclean. Filled with wine. Filled with wine. Hopefully I got my passages written down right. Turn back to Isaiah. I just want to give you a couple passages to show you what this is symbolic of. Isaiah chapter 49. Here's why I'm reading you this verse. I want you to connect two words. Okay? I want you to connect wine with blood. Okay? Because that's what's going on here. I want you to connect wine with blood. In verse 26, it says, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken. Notice here. This is spiritual now, because you can't get drunk drinking your own blood. Okay? So look at this Parse it out in your mind. And they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with what? Sweet wine. Blood and wine are connected. Okay? Blood and wine are connected. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Did I write the wrong verse down? Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's me. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. I'll just do one to get the context. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see them, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
What comes out of stripes? Blood.
Turn to... I got too many passages on that. I don't have enough time. Go back to John chapter 2 again. Oh, I hate that clock. Tell you what, let's do a couple more. Just a couple more. Matthew. Turn to Matthew. Chapter 26. Okay, now I'm going to connect the blood and the wine together with whose words? With Jesus' words. Okay? And he took the cup. What's in the cup? I believe, like Pastor, I believe that Jesus squeezed the grapes into the cup. What more symbolic of the crushing the next day of his body? The physical torture that he would experience. I believe he pulled up a cluster of grapes over a cup and in front of the disciples crushed the grapes into the cup. And he broke the bread. I believe that everything that he did had purpose and there was symbolism in this. And out of the grapes flowed grape juice? No. Out of the grapes flowed blood. Symbolically. Okay? And he says this. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Well, what does he say it is? For this is my blood of the New Testament. The wine here in chapter 1 of chapter 2 of John, the water now in the 6 water pots, that becomes wine. Okay? Symbolically, bringing in the sixth age, we had all the things that we had to do to be pure. We were unclean. This was unclean. That was unclean. Everything was unclean. What'll make it clean permanently? The blood. The blood. And here he takes the 6 water pots and he takes every opportunity for everyone at that feast. I truly believe, like most of the commentators, this was in the home of a priest. I believe the governor of the feast was the priest because that was routinely done. And you say, wait a minute, the priests aren't in Cana, they're in Jerusalem. No, the priests do shifts in Jerusalem. They don't live there. Okay? They live all over the country. And they come in to do their 2 weeks. Their course, it's called in Scripture. They come in to do their 2 weeks, and they go back to their homes. So there were priests living in probably most of the villages. There were Levites that were living in most of the villages. Many believe this was the home of the priest because of the fact that it was six stone water pots that cost a lot of money to make back then. These weren't clay, they weren't skins, they were stone. And we could get off on the stone, couldn't we? But here, in this particular passage, he changes the water into wine. And when he does that, it is symbolism to particularly who? Who is this for? Is it for the people at the feast? No. Because they don't know what's going on. Who's it for? It's for his disciples. It's for those five guys that had tagged along. That's who it's for. And he's going to show them how things are going to change. He's going to show them what it takes to be saved in this age. And here he turns six water pots into wine, symbolizing his blood. Because after the feast, the thing is, everybody after the feast would actually have to wash their hands before they did anything else. Ain't no water. What will purify them? What will purify you? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." These are live people. It's a church. But they were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually, they were dead. But they were made alive. That's what that word quicken means. To make alive. "And you hath who? He quickened. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And as religious as the Jews were, that's where they were walking. Religion or not, they were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, who had twisted the religion, the faith that God had established with Abraham and Moses, and made it about men. That's what Cain did. The Bible said he went out from the presence of the Lord. The way of Cain. I want God. I want God, but I want him on my terms. It can never be on our terms. We can't pick and choose about Jesus, just like we can't pick and choose our terms for salvation. Our terms for clear are very clear. It's not the six water pots of water. It's the six water pots of wine. Blood. The blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation." That means our lifestyle, how we live, who we are, what we are. Conversation. That's not talking about talking. It's who and what you and I are. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh." Nobody was born saved. No one was born a Christian. It says all lived this way. I've heard testimonies of dear people who say they can't remember when they got saved because they've always been saved. You can't always be saved. Just like you couldn't always be born. There was a day you got born. Mine was September 26, 1961. at 9 o'clock at night. The doctor even wrote the time down. There was a point in time where I was born. And there has to be a point in time where you were spiritually born.
Yes. Amen.
With all the labor and travail that goes into it. Spiritually as well. I'll be honest with you. I'm not worried about you first generation Christians in this room. I'm worried about you second generation and third generations. Okay? That's what I'm worried about. Because you can't just morph into being a Christian by hanging around them and washing your hands.
Coming through the door and washing your hands. Come through the door and wash your hands. Don't work that way. Salvation's not that way.
Amen.
I've heard some weak testimonies, and it worries me. You know, that's one thing I think I can worry about, and God's okay with it. If I'm worried about your soul, I think God's okay with me worrying about that. He says, cast all your care on Him, but I think that's one thing He'll let me worry about. Is your soul, because He said, I'm supposed to watch for your soul.
Amen.
And I am worried about that.
I'm particularly worried about that in a group of Baptist Christians who grew up in the church, made a profession of faith, yet all it was washing at the pots like everybody else did. Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa. That was me. Until April 4th, 1999. That was me.
Amen.
Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace. This is what John was talking about back in chapter 1, by grace and truth. The truth there is not the truth of the oral Torah. The truth is the truth of the wine that's now in the 6 water pots. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
You can wash your hands till you got no skin left on them, and you're going to die in your sins and go to hell unless you've come to the 6 water pots that got the wine in them. And I'm not talking about booze. I'm talking about the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because that's what it's representative of. I know everything outside of these walls that's preaching another gospel are lost. And I have a concern for those souls. But I worry
about the 2 generations I was just telling you about. I lose sleep over them. And you know who you are. I'm not saying you're all lost.
But I'll stand here just as sure as I can be and say some of you are. Because you can't wash your hands long enough. You can't hang out with us long enough
to receive the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Back to John chapter 2. I really don't want to wrap this study up. Because I'll be honest with you. These are all the notes now. And I skipped a ton of them. But we got to go to the temple sometime. Because we have to see Jesus in his totality. We can't stay here at the marriage supper. Because Jesus didn't. He didn't hang out at the marriage supper for days and days and days. As soon as this was over, what does it say? He left. And then after a few days, he went to the temple. So let me ask you something. Let's just look at this real quick. Let me find my verse here in all these notes that I wanted to go to. Here it is. Before we go here. What is the central point? Don't answer, because you might get it wrong. Because the first time I studied it, I got it wrong. What is the central point of this narrative? What is the most important thing for us that's said at this point in time here? In Cana, not here, but in Cana. Think about it. What Mary said is important. Whatsoever he saith, do it. What Jesus said is important, obviously. Fill the water pots and bear it to the governor of the feast. You know what's really important? It's this.
Verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made not wine, and knew not whence it was, because see, the governor of these feasts was the master of ceremonies. Big deal back in Bible times. We have masters of ceremonies now. They preside over the ceremony. They keep order over the ceremony. They divvy out what's there at the ceremony. They are in charge of the ceremony. It's not the bride. It's not the groom. There's a master of ceremony at this time in this culture that was in control of the entire wedding. Kept it going. Made sure. Guess what else his job was? His job was to make sure there was enough food. And the wine. Okay? He knew they had run out or were running out because it would be his responsibility to know. Okay?
And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, notice, but the servants which drew the water knew, they never said anything to him. They never told him where it came from. How do I know that? Because he calls the bridegroom.
The servants don't talk at a wedding like this. They serve. If you'll notice, if you go to Mountain Gate, the ladies that pick up the stuff at the table, they don't say much. Every now and then the waitress will come around and ask you if you got everything. But really, they're not standing around chatting with the tables. They're not, are they? Same thing here.
The servants bring the wine in. They knew it. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, and I believe the governor of this feast
was a priest. I can't prove it. But they often were given this honor, historically speaking. Okay?
And said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth the good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine Until when?
The fullness of times. The most important statement in this entire passage right here is right now. What he says. Thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now. Who's the good wine? It's Jesus Christ. Listen, there were people that went to paradise who followed God's word in the Old Testament law, but I'm telling you right now, their sins were covered.
They weren't taken away. What do I have? I'll tell you what I have. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. What do you have? Let me say this. What do we have available to us today? What do you have available to you today that the Old Testament saints did not have available to them? Hebrews chapter 8. Let me get some context here. Verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Not at a building in Rome. My high priest isn't in Rome. Behind walls. Unaccessible. A man. My high priest is the God-man who's seated that way next to God the Father, making intercession for me. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle. Where is he? Which the Lord pitched and not man, that's in heaven. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make the things according to the pattern showed unto thee in the mount. But now, when's now? Now is the second the governor says what he says. Okay? First miracle. Now is right when the governor says what he says. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of what? A better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Look at chapter 9. Verse 23. That's good context. Verse 20. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are, by the law, purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You can have 500,000 water pots of stone. Everybody can take a bath every 15 seconds, and it ain't going to make us pure spiritually. We are going to spend eternity in a devil's hell if that's the way we want to go. Verse 23. Because of the six water pots, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with what? Better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Look at chapter 10. Verse 1. Let's go back. Verse 27 of chapter 9. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You know what the standard is for heaven? Perfection. Not do the best you can. God loves you. You'll be okay. God does love you, because he sent his only begotten Son to die for you and shed his blood for you. And without the shedding of that blood, there is no remission for sins. And what Hebrews says, I think it's 13 times the word better is used. Why? Hey, the grace of the Old Testament was good, but the wine in those water pots is sure better than drinking that water that was in them before. Ain't it? Tradition. Jesus doesn't break the law here at the marriage supper of Canaan. He fulfills the law. But he does break their tradition. Verse 11, chapter 2, John. What's the first two words? This is the beginning. The beginning of the sixth age. The pots are full. And they're not full of water. There's enough there. That was 130 gallons of wine. What's that symbolic of? There's enough blood there to cleanse the entire universe of sin. The entire universe. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested his glory, showed that he's who? He's God. And look what happened. Who did he do this first miracle for? His disciples. Nobody else at the wedding knew. Nobody else at the wedding knew. And his disciples believed on him. And verse 12 says, and after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren. Who else were there? His disciples, but his brethren. His family was there. But notice, it doesn't say that his brethren believed on him. It said that his disciples believed on him. Because you'll see as we study his life down the road, his brothers don't get on board yet. They're not on board.
And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples.
And they continued there not many days. Stand with your heads bowed.
Pastor appropriately, and I didn't tell him what songs to choose, chose several songs on the blood of Christ. Coincidence? No, it's not. It's not coincidence. Nothing can for sin atone except for what was in those water pots after Jesus did this miracle. Does communion save us? No. It was symbolic of his shed blood on Calvary's cross that would take place in just a short period of time. Once for the sins of the world.
And I'm here to tell you, if you're here to church today to wash your hands, you're going to fall short. If you're here today to wash your hands, simply to wash your hands, and you know what I'm talking about from this lesson. If you're here today just to wash your hands, you still have your sin. You can't wash it off. Only the blood of Jesus Christ takes it away. You better search your hearts. You better find that point in time where you were born, and if it ain't there, now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. Now's the day to put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ.